from the campus of New Hope Christian College, welcome to Words of New Hope.
Like so many people, we're members of a health club. But listen carefully, just because you're a member of a health club does not mean you're in shape. You know, the first hour you put on the slinky stuff and you just look at yourself in the mirror. And then you start lifting weights. Oh, let me try a couple of these. Hold on, heavy, that's not fun, that one. And then the rest of the day you go to the concession stand and you drink smoothies with your friends and talk. You go to the health club, oh, 3 times a week I go to the health club. How come your opus about like these big?
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Just as you can go to the gym just to look good, you can also go to church just to look good. But we have to ask ourselves, what kind of spiritual shape are we in? Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Being Connected.
I was looking at these when I graduated from the 8th grade. Here it is. Here's the first one. Track. Not bad. Here's one. Basketball. It was a very small school. Very small. They needed players. What can I say? Student council president. Leadership. But here's my favorite one. Excellent attendance. You know, thank you. Go ahead. You want to join the others? But as I was looking at this attendance one, I thought, you know, I remember posing for some pictures, and even though it was a short-lived moment of having people think how smart you are because you got perfect attendance, you know, I thought, you know, even though it seems like it should mean that you're smart or it should mean that you've learned something because you had perfect attendance, what I would find out is that it really isn't a guarantor of my success or fruitfulness or the fact that I learned anything. Attendance really is not the main measuring stick, because within 2 years, I would be kicked out of my first high school in the sophomore year. And then another short year and a half, I dropped out of my second high school that I went to. And I looked at this and I thought, you know, it's nice to have this perfect attendance kind of stuff, but it doesn't guarantee that you've learned anything. It's not the measuring stick. And I thought the same is true with life here. We've got this notion that what God is looking for, what really pleases God, is the fact that we show up and we have attendance or perfect attendance at church. As wonderful as that is, I want us to graduate today into something deeper. You know, all the while growing up, I was led to believe that that's what really pleased God. Because coming from a strong Catholic background, when my brother would date someone, my dad would say, does she go to church? Yeah, okay, that's good. My sister would date someone, does he go to church? Yes, daddy goes to church. Great, that's fine. Then you can date him. Didn't matter if the guy was like mafia, just so long as he went to church. That was like the measuring standard. But I'm finding that that's not really what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible emphasizes. It's not coming and lining up in rows every weekend for an hour and a half. We're going to see what Acts chapter 2 has. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 2. If you didn't, we're going to put the scriptures up on the screen so that we can read together from the same version. So let's take a look at this. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And the next one. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all of those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now, we're not talking about some irresponsible cultic kind of selling of property and turning over money to some despot who would use it incorrectly and inappropriately. What we're talking about is something not unlike what happens today, where someone has a car and sees a need in the ministry and will donate a vehicle so that it can be used for someone in need. Or like in Hilo, someone had some property up by Mountain View or a Fern Forest area when we were building our building. And they didn't need it. They just had it sitting there. So they gave the deed to the church. We turned it over, sold it to a farmer, used the money to build the church up there that's now in Hilo in the Waikea area. So it's not unlike what goes on today. So that's a responsible use, what they're saying, of sharing and helping. And let's continue. Ready? Go. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now you notice the emphasis was, yes, they gathered in the temple, but that was only a springboard to breaking bread from where? House to house. Taking meals together. Here it was. They received Christ. They came into the kingdom, but then they began to move into groups of accountability where growth would truly take place. Here is the emphasis of the New Testament. Here it is. Catch this, you got the whole thing. The emphasis of the New Testament is not getting perfect attendance, showing up and sitting in rows for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. It was being connected in genuine relationships. Because the Bible says, and God knows, we all have a tendency to drift. And the anchor that holds us together is not just coming and sitting in a row. Here it is. The emphasis of the New Testament is us sitting in a circle. It is not showing up for an hour and a half and staring at the back of someone's head. It is sitting in circles, looking at each other face to face. That's the emphasis of the New Testament. It never says that I want you to keep gathering in crowds. No, it's saying that the most important part of the church is when they started connecting in small groups, not lining up in a row, not sitting in rows, but sitting in circles, looking at each other's faces and asking questions and talking. That's the glue. That's the anchor of the early church. You see, if we just come for perfect attendance, it's too easy to drift because there's no glue. And when things really come and hits the wall and push comes to shove, there it is. Listen very carefully. It's always easier to drift out of attendance than it is to drift out of relationships. You catch that? If we think that all God is looking for is perfect attendance, it's always easier to drift out of attendance than it is to drift out of community. And that's what we're going to find in the next scripture in Hebrews 10, but let me explain it first before we read it. It says this, it's going to say, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some or the habit of some. But all the more, as you see the day of the Lord drawing nearer and nearer. It says, don't forsake the assembling. Now, when you read that word in a few moments, I want you to see with me the etymology of that word. The word assembling actually comes from a Greek word in the Bible. Here's your Greek lesson. Episunago. The word sunago is where we get the word synagogue from. Sunago, or the assembling of ourselves, it's when people get together for a common purpose of hearing God. But you've got the little prefacing phrase there, a three-letter thing here, episunago. Epi means, here's the thing, epi means around, before, beside, and in back of. That's the word epi. So when it says episunago, which is the assembling of ourselves, it's saying not just getting together in big groups, but getting together in small groups where there's someone in front of you, behind you, on your left, and on your right. It's circling up so that you're face to face. There's someone behind you prodding you, provoking you, stirring you up to hear God and do what God is asking us that we know that we need to do, but we just don't have the discipline or the courage with which to do it yet. Someone on the side of you, walking with you and encouraging you. Someone in front, face to face, sometimes having to confront or to provoke. Let us not forsake that assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, because it's not always the nicest thing. It's kind of irritating sometimes. But all the more when you see the day drawing near of God coming again. In fact, he's saying this. As you grow more in God, it becomes increasingly important to circle up in groups rather than just sit in rows. God is saying that that's not the emphasis of the New Testament church that'll ground you and me. It's getting in circles. And the more you grow in the Lord, the increasingly more important it becomes. But you see, when you start to circle up in groups, oh, all of a sudden, you realize you can't cheat in groups where you have others that are committed to you and you're committed to them. You know why that's so important? People, listen, because we got one crack at this life. We got one chance at it, brothers. One chance at it, sisters. And if you minus the keiki, if you look around, in about 50 years, this place is going to be empty. We'll all be gone. We got one chance at this. And we want to do it right. To have your marriage the best that the Lord wants that to be. Your influence, your mantle, the legacy that you leave, your children, your job situation, your relationships. You want it the best that God would say to you, well done. You became all that I created you to be and you didn't settle for mediocrity. Well, how do you get that? The Bible says you got to be in groups. What do you mean? You see that in tennis a lot, where you have some of the best tennis players in the world, like a Andre Agassi or a Michael Chang or Peter Sampras. You'll notice that these tennis players, there's something that they will never leave home without. You know what that is? No, not American Express cards. They will not leave home without their coach. He said, whoa, wait a minute. These guys are the best in the world. What do they need a coach for? That's why they're the best in the world. Because they realize the necessity of being coached every day. Not that they're bad, but they want to be the best. And at some point, we have to graduate into that level to say with these guys, I need the same thing. And you know, it's funny, they realize that on the level of tennis, which is a game that's here today and gone tomorrow. But we who have eternal purposes in our lives, that you were created for an eternal purpose, something far greater in importance, we miss it altogether. That's why the New Testament is saying it's time to graduate into something much deeper. Because then it'll hold you to your best and you can't cheat. We see that all the time in health clubs. You know how when people work out, they'll work out in buddy systems. And if you don't, it's pretty easy to cheat. Like so many people, you know, we're members of a health club. But listen carefully, just because you're a member of a health club does not mean you're in shape. I know some of you. You see, just because you show up doesn't mean you're in shape. Because if you just go by yourself and nobody's there to kind of, you know, prod you or provoke you, then you know, the first hour you put on the slinky stuff and you just look at yourself in the mirror. Hour. And then you start lifting weights. Oh, let me try a couple of these. Hold on, heavy. That's not fun, that one. Oh, let's try these. Oh, I'm going to do 10. Oh, my goodness, it's heavy. Oh, 7 is your favorite number. No, God. Okay, 7. Ah. And then the rest of the day, you go to the concession stand and you drink smoothies with your friends and talk. You go to the health club. Oh, 3 times a week I go to the health club. How come you all poos about Larisse B? Just because you go, if you go with a buddy though, I mean, you know, he prompts you and pushes you. So if he does 10, you're not going to do 8. Because you know if you do, he's going to say, sissy. And so you can't let him do that. I remember when I was training for the marathon, knowing that I had to get my training in, I needed a partner to prompt me. So I had a running partner. His name is Chet. And so we would run, and especially towards the marathon's beginning, as the time grew closer, we would do on Saturday mornings these long runs. So this was a morning where we would do a 20-miler, and we would have to meet at 5 o'clock and start running. Now, some of you are from Hilo, and you know that Hilo gets really cold sometimes. Now, I know if you're from the mainland, you're going to snicker and laugh, but it gets down to like 59 degrees or so in Hilo. And I know it doesn't seem cold to you, but it's freezing for us. Did you know there are actually homes in Hilo that have fireplaces in them? I mean, it gets that cold. Well, it's one of these cold mornings to us anyway. It's cold, 58, 57 degrees. It was really cold. And I think Wahiwa gets like that. And so I'm sitting in my car, and it was drizzling rain, too. Ooh, so I don't want to go outside. And I open the door, and oh, no, I'm thinking, oh, God, oh, I hope Chet does not show up, because if he doesn't, I'm going back to bed. So I'm waiting, and I'm saying, oh, God, I started praying, oh, God, it's so miserable out and cold and unhealthy. And so, Lord, I pray that Chet doesn't come this morning. If you need to, rapture him early and take him away. And I thought, I'm just going to wait till 5. If he doesn't show up, I'm out of here. And so right at 5 o'clock, these headlights come around the corner. I thought, oh, no, oh, no, 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 go back, go back. And sure enough, he pulls up next to me. And, oh, no, here we go. And so I get out of the car and close the door, and Chet comes up to me and he says, man, it's cold this morning. I said, come on, you sissy. So we're running, and I mean, it's so cold. And I'm like, oh, man, this is cold. I'm thinking, oh, man, this is cold. And after about 4 miles, you start warming up, you know, and there's like smoke coming off your body. You're on fire, you know, you're running. And I remember turning to Chet saying, Chet, I wouldn't be here if you didn't show up. And he looked at me and said, I wouldn't be here if you didn't show up. I looked at him and said, then what are we doing here? But that's that mutual accountability, isn't it? That prompts you to your best. Otherwise, when the marathon would have hit, we would have either injured ourselves or would have finished far beneath what our expectation or potential would have been. Now listen carefully. God knows what's going to happen in your life 4 or 5 years down the road, in relationships, at your job, in your marriage, betrayals, or whatever it might be. And God is saying, I need to condition you now so that you will not be injured then. And we say, nah, I'll just kind of take it on my own. I'll just attend these running clinics. I'll just attend and watch others do the thing. No, God says it's not just coming and sitting in rows. It's sitting in circles. It's beginning to dialogue and talk and put these things deep into your life, because I know what's coming up in your life. That's that mutual accountability. And so God is saying the mandate of the New Testament is not just lining up, but circling up. It's not just looking at the back of people's heads. It's looking at them face to face. It's not just listening. It's talking and discussing. You see, in a church this size, you will never feel like you belong unless you connect. Some people will say, well, this is a big church. I can't get connected. Sure you can. No, it's too big of a church. No, it has nothing to do with the church. Everything to do with you connecting. You see, if you're in a church of five, I mean, you're in a city of 5 million people, how many people will you pretty much interact with every week? Is it 5 million? No. You know how many? About 10 to 15. Where you work, your family, your neighbors. Basically, you'll interact with about 10 to 15 people. If you're in a city of 30,000, 20,000, or 80 million, you'll basically interact with about 15 people. Well, the church is too big. No. Interact with 15 people, 10 people, 5 people. That will help you to belong. And that doesn't matter how big the church gets if you're connected and circling up. Do you understand? Because that's just how it is. And if you're in a church this size and if you don't get connected, you will never be cared for adequately. Because you see, if you get sick and you say, well, nobody called me when I was sick, it's because nobody knows you. Nobody knew you were sick. Or if you're in the hospital and you let us know, we'll send people there, absolutely. But when they show up, you won't know them. You know what the greatest joy is? When you know those friends that are committed to you and you to them show up to pray and believe and stand with you in that hour of need. He say, well, I got lots of friends. I don't need that. You do. When Anna and I were in Hilo, we had lots of friends. I mean, we had so many friends, we couldn't even keep up with the ones that we had. Because we were so active. We played basketball, volleyball, softball. We had tons of friends. I mean, we had so many friends, we couldn't even keep up with them. I mean, I'd meet a new person. Hello, it's nice to meet you. I can't be your friend. I got too many already. I can't keep up with even those. You know, just, but you know, even though we had lots of friends, there was still a vacuum in our life. There was still something missing. Because although we had lots of friends, there was no one tracking with us. There was no deep relationship. So when I would hit the wall, I hadn't built the relationship deeply enough that I could sit and spill my guts out with somebody or have them ask me tough questions when Anna and I were having some struggles or whatever. So you know what Anna and I did? We started a care group in our home. I invited four or five people that I wanted to connect with, and I invited them to our home. And then it grew a little bit, and we moved it to a friend's house, and they're a group of 10 or 11 people. We met together every Tuesday night for 7 years. It was the best decisions I had made in those years. Because you see, we knew about them. When they got sick, we knew. When there was a problem, we knew. When we moved, they helped us move. Fixed our house, we helped them fix theirs. They knew my struggles. And when I was sick and couldn't get out, they would bring me, you know, food like Portuguese bean soup or something like that. So therefore, I felt it was my responsibility to at least be bedridden one day a month so that I could receive their... And when any of us began to drift, we had enough relationship with each other, we could step right into each other's lives and start to speak. I mean, none of the guys, it was about four guys in this, five guys in this group, along with wives, etc. But we could hardly drift before one of the guys would see a flag and say, hey, what's happening here? Are you okay in this? What's going on? You know? And I would kid with the guys, you know, this is a great group, but I'd kid with them and say, you know, the only bad thing about this group is when one of us would drift or we do something dumb, our wives don't even have to call the pastor. The guys are the posse. They're already saddled up coming after us because they know. I mean, they put on these white hoods with pukas for the eyes and they're coming after us. But the neatest thing of all is in our family room, there's a quilt about 4 feet by 6 feet or so. And there's a patch by every member in the care group, and they wrote something to us when we moved from Hilo to here, of just something expressing their love. It's one of our more prized possessions in our home, just this quilt in our family room hanging on the wall to remind us of the love, of how important it is to circle up. See, you can drift out of church attendance, but it'll always be very difficult to drift out of relationship. And as soon as someone does, a flag will go up and something is done about it. Getting together in circles. If you're not a part of that, it'll be easy to drift. Let me tell you how it saved my life. There was a time when in our marriage, it must have been about 7 years, 8, 9 years ago, a little more than that, maybe 11, 12, where there were some struggles going on. It wasn't my fault, it was Anna's fault. And... she needed help. She needed counseling. But it was a struggle time. And it wasn't, you know, on the surface. It wasn't to that point where I was a monster. It was just something that was brewing. And I went into kind of a depression. I mean, things on the outside were still fine to those that didn't know me. But I had a couple of brothers who did know me. And I let it slip in talking, and they caught it. And they caught the flag. And they went down in the valley with me and processed with me and talked to me and helped me work through it. And before it would have detonated, they helped me. They helped me to take care of that and defuse that time bomb. And I look at my life and my marriage and my family, and I think, you know, thank God for a group of guys that loved me enough, loved me too much to let me drift. And stepped into my life. That's the church. It's not just showing up and sitting in rows. It's sitting in circles. It's not looking at the backs of people's heads. It's looking at their faces. It's not just listening. It's dialoguing. Because then the roots start to grow deep. That's what anchors you. And that's where life begins to change. Well, the message today is real simple. And that is this. God knows what's coming up in your life 5 to 10 years. And so he rewinds the tape and he says it's time to condition you. But it won't happen by just showing up and listening. Begin to connect, because that's the glue that'll anchor you in to what I have for you. When the winds blow and the storms come, you will not be destroyed, because you'll have a deep root system, because you understood the call of the New Testament and building the church correctly. correctly. Can you say amen to that?
You have just heard a message entitled Being Connected by Pastor Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Words of New Hope is heard each day at this time and sponsored by New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you a great day in the Lord and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.